want you to imagine that you've been told that you have to leave the country. You have to go away. You will be back at some point, but you're not told how long you're going to be away for. It could be a very long time. I'm sure before you left, you would have lots of things that you want to say to people. I wonder what you would say maybe to your family before you leave. Who would you pass your responsibilities over to? What would you tell them to do while you're gone? Last words are often so important. And as we come to look at this passage, they were some of the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples. As Jesus would leave, he knew he would come back one final day in the future. But he left these important final words before he left. Of course, there were other important words that he left as he hung on the cross. He echoed out, "It is finished." Final words on the cross, showing that these powerful words meant that that work was accomplished, it was finished, it was completed. But that wasn't the end, as we heard last week. There was clear evidence that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, that he appeared to disciples and to many others, and he talked with them, he showed them that he was indeed risen. And this morning we're going to look at what is known as the Great Commission, the last instructions that Matthew records in his gospel, where Jesus told them to make disciples of all nations. These were important last words. They were words that gave the disciples a clear focus of the task that was before them as Jesus would soon leave to go back to be with the Father. But this is also important for us as a church today. We too have the great privilege of being involved in this task of making disciples who make more disciples, who make more disciples. But before we come to these instructions of Jesus, we see in verses 16 and 17 that the disciples were obedient and they came and worshipped Jesus. I wonder if you were wanting to tell someone really important, something really important, where would you take them to? I think you'd want to take them to something or somewhere that would be really significant. A place that maybe would recall memories or a place that would have an impact on them as you were about to say those words. Verse 16 tells us that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go to. But why Galilee? Why a mountain? Well, back in chapter 26 of Matthew, Jesus told them that he would be going there after his resurrection. And after the resurrection, he spoke to Mary and he said that he was going there as well. And he also told them, those women, to remind the disciples to meet him in Galilee. So the disciples were obedient here. They listened to that instruction and they went to the place where the risen Jesus was going to be. And this place would have recalled special memories for the disciples because this is where Jesus first called them, in Galilee. Back in chapter 4 of Matthew, we read that it was in Galilee that the disciples responded to his call and followed him to become fishers of men. It's as though Jesus is bringing them full circle here to realize that they're now being called to a particular purpose, a further purpose. But what's the mountain got to do with this? We're not told what particular mountain it is, but mountains have a great significance throughout the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, they also played an important part. Mountains were thought to be where God dwelt, and it's where people came to worship God. So here at the top of this mountain in Galilee, as these disciples saw Jesus, they responded in worship. They were declaring that he was God. They wouldn't have bowed down and worshipped anyone other than God. That would have been idolatrous. So this act of worship showed that they knew Jesus was God. But worship seems to be central in this idea of discipleship. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you will worship him. A worship that's not only given for an hour or two on a Sunday, but a worship which requires the giving of your whole life as a living sacrifice to him. You worship the one who suffered and died in your place for the forgiveness of your sins. You worship the one who rose again on the third day so that you could have life in him. That brings about a response of worship. But we must be in that place of worship before we can even consider being part of this great commission. So I wonder this morning, are you truly worshiping Jesus? Are you one of his followers? Have you bowed down before him and acknowledged your need of him in your life? Jesus' words to the 11 disciples starts in verse 18 there. But before he gives the main instruction, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." It's important to see that it's only on Jesus' authority that disciples can be made. It's only on his authority. We see many positions of authority in society, don't we? You maybe go to your workplace, you've got a boss who has an authority over you. Parents in a family have authority over their children. The government officials have authority over civilians in society. And you can see this in many areas of life. Because these people have been put in those positions, they have an authority. But what is it that gives Jesus the authority to make this commission? Well, as the eternal Son of God, Jesus was equal in power with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But as he humbled himself and took on human flesh during his time on earth, he chose not to exercise that authority in the same way he did before. But having completed that work that he was sent to do, having accomplished it when he said it is finished on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place. That God-man was given authority over all. Over all. All authority. Not just some or a wee bit here and there, but all. Think about the scope of that. It says here in verse 18, it's an authority in heaven and on earth. There's nothing that is outside of that. This is not just an authority at the home or the workplace or the courtroom. This is one that goes up beyond that. But as you think of those places where people have authority, a boss actually doesn't have authority over someone else's children, do they? Or a parent doesn't have authority to say to the policeman, "No, actually, I wasn't speeding. I don't need that ticket." They don't have that authority. But with the risen Jesus, nothing is outside of his authority and his control. The whole universe is under his control. And this was vital for the disciples to hear, these first disciples, especially as it says here, some had doubts about the future. But knowing that Jesus was in control, knowing that he had that authority, brought a great assurance to them. And they needed to understand this because they were about to be tasked with this great commission to go out into the world. But they knew that their king would bring about his kingdom, his way and in his timing. Doesn't that fill you with great confidence today? To know that as we look out into a world where there's many things that maybe aren't the way we think they should be, where there's many things that we see need to be changed around us, but we have confidence that it's all under God's authority. God knows what he is doing. He is in control. It's his world. It's his mission. And he is bringing about disciples in his timing. And it's just even greater to think about what is going on. He chooses to use worshiping disciples as part of that. And that's a great privilege that we have. But behind that, God is at work. He has the authority. So as we come then to verse 19, this Great Commission, as it's known, we see that disciples are instructed to make more disciples. I want to very briefly look at this together in the rest of our time. But it starts out with the word therefore, and any time you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask what it is there for. Well, this commission can only be carried out on Jesus' authority, just what we've been hearing. And it's only through worshiping disciples who can go out and make disciples of all nations. But so often we put the emphasis on this commission on the word go, don't we? It's often brought up when we're thinking of sending people out on teams or going out as missionaries for longer term. But from the original language, the main focus of this sentence is actually on making disciples. And disciples are to be made by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So we're going to look and see how that can be applied to us here today. So firstly, called to go by going. Imagine if Jesus said to the disciples, "Look, I want you to stay where you're at. I want you to just join together and meet in a nice building for worship every week. Don't worry about anyone else outside there. Just keep it to yourself. I think you would realize that it was absurd if Jesus was to say that. Those disciples had to go out with this news of Jesus' death and resurrection. If they hadn't gone out, we probably wouldn't have been sitting here today. But this focus of going out and reaching the nations has to be at the forefront of a church's mindset. We can't be content of holding on just to what we have. A church in maintenance mode is not standing still, it's actually going backwards. In Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There was to be an expansion as the word went out. Disciples were to make disciples who would make disciples, and it would go out, it would advance. But when Jesus says they're to go and make disciples of all nations, does that mean that we're all called to go overseas? No, of course not. Reaching nations is not just referring to crossing national boundaries. It's referring to reaching different types of people, different people groups. And also the word for go here is better translated as going, or as you go, make disciples. So these first disciples were told, start where you are in Jerusalem and then go out beyond that. So for the church today, we must focus on the places where we are each day, seeing that as our mission field, where we have been placed, not only to make converts, but to make disciples of Jesus. So that means that you've been commissioned to be witnesses to your family, to your neighbors, to your people you work with. As you go to get your hair cut, as you go to the butchers, as you talk to the Tesco man or woman who delivers your groceries, that is your mission field. That is what you have been commissioned to go out to take the opportunities to speak to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. There is such a need to go out and reach the people around us. Do you know that only 1.3% in the Republic of Ireland claim to be evangelical Christians? There is a need for the church to take the gospel out. We can't just keep it inside the building or keep it to ourselves. But although we won't all go overseas, it still is necessary that people do go beyond County Antrim. As disciples make disciples, that expands beyond our local area. It's interesting, I was reading that almost 7,000 different ethnic groups in the world are still classified as unreached. Nearly 7,000 people have not heard the good news about Jesus Christ. There's a need to go. But who will go? Could you go? Or will you go out from this place and do that? Some will say, "I'm too old to go. I couldn't go. You know, I'm near the end of my life." But I know a lot of people recently, I've been hearing of people have come to their retirement and they've gone overseas and they're taking what they've learned as a follower of Jesus all their life, and they're sharing that with people who haven't heard the gospel. Some will say they're too young, or they're too involved here, or they've got family commitments. I couldn't go. I couldn't leave them. But I think we should all be sitting here uneasy today as we hear this message, because we all fail to take the opportunities that we have been presented with, to reach out, to go to the people around us, to go further, to take that opportunity to speak of Christ. But thankfully, though, even though we fail to do that, we can be assured that God remains in control. People aren't won or discipled because of our goodness or our faithfulness to that work. God will advance his kingdom and is advancing his kingdom in his timing. But maybe we need to think about our role in that. How do we fit into that? What have you been called to? Secondly, then, disciples are made by baptizing them. Discipleship by baptism, you're maybe wondering what that is all about. Well, it must be important because Jesus has instructed them to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this baptism in the name of the Trinity points to the fact that becoming a disciple is not something done by ourselves or anyone else. It's only done by God. It's a work of God in our life. It's a heaven-to-earth focus. True disciples are those who have responded to that call in their life. They have been obedient. They have come to accept Christ, because the Father has elected them and called them, and they have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit has applied that into their lives. And that's what we acknowledge in baptism, as that public profession of is made of declaring dependence on Christ alone for salvation. is a visible sign and seal of entrance into that new covenant community. The visible church which meet here week by week. As Peter said in Acts 2 and 39, the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Discipleship in the church starts as believing parents present their children for baptism. As they and the church family make these promises before God, that child becomes part of that covenant community. In that family, that loving, caring, committed family, they're discipled and they're brought up in the hope that they will profess faith in Christ for themselves. But as you think about bringing up children, you think about the physical things that are provided for them, the feeding of them, the washing of them, the clothing, the doing all these things you look after children with. But spiritually, each one of us, young and old, needs to be nurtured. We need to be cared for. We need to be brought up within a family, within the church family. And I think that's a key point that's been made here as part of this aspect of discipleship. People are to be discipled in the church, not to be left outside or to be isolated from it, but within the church as part of a body of believers who are committed to encouraging and building each other up, not just in the short term, but for the long term. Yes, we need to go outside and we need to make disciples, but we are not to leave the disciples outside. They're to be brought into the church, to be baptized, to be built up in the faith. What a great privilege that is to be part of a community like this. To know that as we have responded in faith, we are being nurtured and built up in it. Maybe there's some here this morning and you're thinking about this and you're thinking, well, I was baptized as a child. And maybe even in this church you were baptized part of Drumrea. But you've never actually come to realize what that means for you yourself. You've never come to acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, why not do that today? Come and respond in faith. Put your trust in Christ and be one of his followers who will make more followers. Finally then, disciples are made by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Hopefully you're seeing that discipleship doesn't just stop at evangelism. It doesn't just stop by getting people over the line, getting them by the skin of their teeth. Jesus commands his disciples to teach other, and as they're taught, they'll grow in maturity and bear good fruit. But I wonder when you hear the words teaching others, do you think you're sitting back maybe, oh, well, that's me off the hook. That teaching thing, that's not my job. That's, you know, the church is a body, you know, where there's many parts to it. There's people who are called particularly to the role of preaching and teaching, and that's great. Of course that's important. But that doesn't mean that you can just sit back and not teach others around you or make disciples. It's crucial that we are all part of that process. This role of teaching is part of making disciples. It doesn't mean that you have to stand up at the front and preach, but it's helping those in the pew beside you, those you meet with week by week, helping them and encouraging them and showing them how that faith can be lived out. Titus 2 gives great instructions on that. I'd encourage you to go home and read Titus 2, where it has got this great teaching on passing it on, showing how to live by sound doctrine. It gives a pattern of older women teaching younger women how to live a godly life. It gives a pattern of older men teaching younger men how to be self-controlled and live a life of faith. The older are to teach the younger, as we were talking about with the boys and girls. I'm sure we can all find someone who is younger than ourselves in this church. That may not just be in terms of your age or life experience, but also in terms of your walk with Christ. Look, don't underestimate me. Don't underestimate how much this is important to the life of the church. You have a role to play. You have a vital role to play in supporting others and helping them to grow in their faith. But to do that, we need to get alongside others. Younger need to spend time with the older, and the older need to spend time with the younger. And that is one of the great things of being part of an intergenerational church. But we need to mingle. Younger Christians need to spend time with the elders, those who are more mature in their faith. I wonder, you maybe have heard me, not particularly in this congregation, but as you go around churches, you hear about people talking about the PW. Some of the younger ladies will say, PW is only for older women. It's not for me. But surely that's a reason to be going there to the PW if that's the case, where you can come and learn from older godly women who want to have an impact in your life. They have so much to give. You can learn so much from them. Or maybe some of you say, well, you know, I couldn't go to the prayer meetings here because, oh, I couldn't pray like some of those people who pray there. But surely that's all the more reason to go to be listening to godly men and women pray great prayers of faith, reliant on God. Surely you can come and sit and listen and learn and join in with them as you grow in that, your faith. But the older too must make themselves available for the younger. It's all too easy to sit back and point the finger where people are going wrong. You need to come alongside people, recognizing you've much to offer. You have a great opportunity to teach others by showing them how to live what God has commanded. As a covenant community of all ages, we are to be involved in that. We're to make the most of our meeting together as we encourage each other and build each other up in the faith. But thankfully, though, we don't do that on our own strength or our own ability. It wouldn't get too far if we did. As Jesus was about to leave those 11 disciples and return to the Father, they're assured of his presence with them. They said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." At Pentecost, they would soon experience that presence with them through the Holy Spirit. And if you have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you are a follower of him, you too will know that presence in your life as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you as you follow God. But God will also use you. And it's a wonderful privilege to be involved in his plans and his purposes to reach out to the nations to make disciples. But that is only possible in the authority that Jesus has been given and that he is doing. He will bring his plans to completion in his timing. But how much are you willing to be part of that? Are you willing to be part of that great commission to go and make disciples of others? As you go, will you make disciples? Baptism, as we've heard, is that visible sign of entrance into that new covenant, that family where we meet together in the church. And it's within that it must take place. And it's within this church that disciples are taught and built up and encouraged and equipped for the task ahead. I want you to think about how you can play your part in that role. How are you playing your part? What changes are you going to make from today forward? Look at the people around you. Look at those who are younger than you. How are you going to pass on this wonderful good news of a risen Savior to the next generation? May we all know God's presence with us as a church to the very end of the age, knowing that he will bring about his plans and his purposes in his authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. We thank you that your word is powerful and effective. And we thank you that your word has been passed on from generation to generation. As those disciples went out in the authority of Jesus, we thank you that those 11 men went out and took the good news of a risen Savior to people in Judea and Samaria and beyond. God, we thank you that those men depended on Christ as they worshipped him, as they looked to him for all that was ahead. We pray that each one here this morning would indeed be worshiping you as their Lord and Savior, and that as they do that, they would go out knowing the authority that has been given to make disciples of all nations. Help us as we go from this place this morning, as we go into the week ahead, to make disciples of those that we meet, teaching them, pointing them to Christ, and drawing them into worship of you. Lord, help us to go in the confidence that you're at work in your world. Give us that assurance each day as we come before you in worship. Help us to sing the role that you have called us to, and that we would look to you as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.